Morning. Happy Sabbath.
Morning.
I don't quite feel like a guest. I feel like, you know, part of the family here. Amen. At this point. So it's nice. And I appreciate everybody's kindness and all the relationships that have been built. And I think I owe a little bit of an apology for the debacle with the door thing this week. So I apologize to the church. I'm sorry. Also, I want to say, I'd like to have a word of prayer before I begin, if you'd join me.
Amen.
Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your love and your mercy, for it is through your mercies that we are not consumed. Lord, we have come here this morning seeking your blessing. Father, it's our highest honor to come and fellowship with you. And we pray that as we open your word this morning, that we could be blessed, that our characters could be made more like your Son. And Father, you know me, that I am a broken man, and I ask that you would speak through me, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, a couple of months ago, I went on a road trip with a friend. We drove, according to Google, 236 miles one way, and it was supposed to be about 3 hours and 40 minutes, thereabout. But however, on this particular day, the traffic was, oh man, it was intense. We finally actually arrived in about 4.5 hours in a little town called Hopkinsville, Kentucky. So it ended up taking quite a bit longer than we anticipated, and it was a blazing hot August day. Spent probably about $50 in gas, and we still had a return trip to endure. And you know how people can kind of get irritable behind the wheel when it's, you know, 90 degrees and traffic stacked up. And we did all this for about 90 seconds of glory. You know what I'm talking about? What'd we go do? What's that? That's right. The solar eclipse. That's right. And we, even though it was only 90 seconds, even though we endured a 4.5 hour drive, even though we had invested time, the trip, and treasure into this, we looked at each other and said, this was worth it. And it was. It was pretty spectacular. It was pretty awesome. A town of 31,000 people, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, and there were 100,000 people that came to that town to see this 90-second event. And if you were in the, you know, the center of the town, you may have gotten 2 minutes. But, you know, we thought, we're never going to get out of this place if we stay in the middle of town. We're going to have to go somewhere on the outskirts. So it was about 1.5 minutes that we got to see. And it was pretty awesome. You know, there was a spot where we got to crossing the Ohio River. There's one spot to go across. All the roads bottleneck together, hit this bridge and cross over, and it just stacked up. It was a parking lot. It was still worth it. Even so, on the other side, it still took a while for it to get unclogged, but it was all worth it. My brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of God, how much more will God repay the trials we face on our way to his kingdom? And I thought, as I was putting this together, there's a old hymn. I'm sure everybody here knows it. Number 633 in the hymnal. And there in the third verse, in the second line, it says here, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Amen. Had to drag that amen out of you guys, but I appreciate it anyway. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. Have you guys all seen the painting, The Christ of the Narrow Way? A mural, it's at the General Conference in Silver Spring. It shows the narrow way and has a stream of people making their way to the holy city. And it shows some of the early Adventist pioneers. It shows Christ there with his hand outstretched, drawing the people. And as they go along the way, the path is beset by hazards and pitfalls and temptations. And that's the reality of living in a fallen world. There are dangers along the way. There are troubles to face. There are battles to fight. So take heart. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 3. Let me know when you're there with an amen. Amen. It says, blessed, and this is New King James Version, so if you have something else, it may be slightly different. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for who? What was that? I heard one and a half people maybe. Look at your neighbor. It's for you. This inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, is reserved in heaven for you. What a promise. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Which there, I really prefer the King James Version. And it says here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How many of you have experienced manifold temptations?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know what an exhaust manifold looks like? This may seem kind of disconnected. Okay, so you have usually a cast iron runner, and it's collecting exhaust gas from all the cylinders and consolidating it into one, or sometimes two, but we won't get into all those details. But a lot of times that's how the trials of life come to us, one after another, stacked one on top of the other, consolidated and concentrated and poured out on us. And it gets difficult. Like the life of Job, one servant had barely stopped speaking, and here came the next with more bad news. But we can still have hope. Let's go to the book of 2 Kings. Well, first, I take that back. I'm going to redirect. I'm going off script just a little bit. We won't go too far, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start here in verse 16. And it says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things that we suffer, I'm not trying to demean the pain that we feel, because I'm there too. But the reward that's coming is far surpassing.
Amen.
Now go to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 6. And let's see here. We'll start. Start in verse 24. And it says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress? Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes. And as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him, and the king. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? So he's in a terrible spot. Obviously, women are cooking their own children and making pacts that they'll take turns doing this. So obviously the suffering is real. And then here's the king, and he's wearing sackcloth under his royal robes as a sign of his recognition of sin and desire to repent. But then this trial comes upon him, and he's put on the spot in front of his people. If you look there, it says that the people noticed. They heard the king's words in verse 30. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman, and he tore his clothes as he passed by on the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. So he's put on the spot in front of the people. And under the pressure, he turns against God. Why should I wait on the Lord anymore? And to make things worse, if you go back to verse 8, God had been protecting him for some time. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 says, now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass by this place, for the Syrians are coming down. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So on multiple occasions, Elisha had sent someone to the king and said, hey, Syrians are camped out. Stay away from that area. He sent someone to verify the story. It was verified, and not just a time or two. Therefore, the heart of the king of the Syrians were greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. How incredible to have someone on your side like that. And then just a short time later, to do an about-face and say, surely this thing is from the Lord. Why should I wait on him any longer? And we're all in danger if we do not keep that close connection with Christ. And it goes on in verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is. And that's the king of Syria talking to his people to go and see where the prophet of God is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Amen. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw that they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he goes on to say no, but put bread before them, and he sends them back. So again, the king of Israel has seen the working of God in ways that we haven't seen, in miracles that we haven't experienced. And yet he still came to the place where he said, why should I wait any longer on the Lord? He answered the woman correctly when she was talking about boiling her children. If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do for you? Amen. Deliverance is coming. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. Here David says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We're going to explore a few stories today. There's another one I want to look at, and this is in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, and if you know the history here, there's a lot to the background of the story. The Benjamites had had an Israelite come into their city, and he had laid out in the open square and was going to sleep out in the open, and a man of the town brought him in, and some of the wicked men of the town came and sought the man that they could know him, if you know the biblical term. And they ended up taking his concubine, and she didn't survive the night. So he divided her up, sent her out among the tribes of Israel. And Israel passed judgment that the men who had performed this thing should be put to death. So they went to the town of the Benjamites, to Gibeah, and told them, "Bring us forth the men, that we can put them to death and take this uncleanness from Israel." And they refused. So we'll start here in verse 18. Once they refused, says, "Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, 'Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Judah first.' So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the people of Israel. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day." So the first day they suffered 22,000 in losses, in casualties. The next day, it says, "Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?' And the Lord said, 'Go up against him.' So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword." So this is two times that they have sought God. God has told them to go forward, and yet they have lost. How easy would it have been for them to have been like the king of Israel and given up? Said, "Surely we've misunderstood God. Surely we've made a mistake." And we go on, verse 26, "Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, 'Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand.' Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times." And it goes on that on the third day, Israel was victorious. And so many times, we try and we fail, and we may not understand. We may not know how God is leading or what he's doing. But that's not necessarily our business. Our business is to stay faithful, to continue to seek him. And you see, with each successive failure, the first time they sought counsel of God, and they failed. They went out and they lost 22,000. The next time they sought God, and it says they wept all night, and they lost again. The third time they went out, they sought God with weeping, with fasting, and with offering. And this time God gave them the victory. And for us, there's going to be times when we're going to lose, even though it's where God's leading us. It's going to look like it's lost, especially in the last days. Our duty is to stay faithful, to continue to seek his will. Amen. I'm going to change gears on you for a little bit. So in these instances, we're waiting for God in more of a patient expectation, looking for him to work on our behalf. So as I change gears here, I got another question. Have any of you ever worked like in a restaurant? I have. Man, that was terrible. It was the worst experience. It was just so bad. Everybody has unreasonable expectations. You got 10 or 12 tables. And every table has different expectations for what they want from you. They all want your attention. They all want to be the number one priority. And you're rushing around trying to meet all those expectations. That is a completely different kind of waiting, right? I was waiting on those tables. But I was very active in that waiting. Go back with me to 2 Kings. And this time we're going to be in chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is also, I'm sure, a familiar story. We're not going to read the whole thing, just a brief couple of verses. And it says, we're going to start in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So when she waited on Naaman's wife, you think she just leaned up against the wall? You know, like, okay, what's next? Where are we going from here? No. She waited on Naaman's wife. She prepared the house. She prepared the food. She cleaned up. She tended to their children, probably. She was working. She wasn't standing around like an insolent child. Can we go now? You know, when you ask your kids to wait when you're somewhere, can we go now? Are we there yet? It's not the kind of waiting this was. This was the kind of waiting that tends to the cares of daily life. The kind of waiting that is at the beck and call of the master. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and starting in verse 45. It says here, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So there's two kinds of waiting that we've looked at. You got the waiting and expectancy, where you're patient and quiet before the Lord. You're waiting for your help to come from him. And then there's the waiting where you're serving him actively. You're seeking his will, you're waiting, and you're at his beck and call to do his bidding among his people and among the lost. So, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So it's for us to find out, what time is it today? Is it time for us to be actively about his business? Do we know where he's calling us? Do we know where he wants us to work today? Or is it time for us to wait patiently to see where he wants us to go, to see what he's going to do? There's a time to be on standby and a time to be actively working. Sometimes, like in Psalm 46, it's time to be still and know that he is God. And the final thing that I want to touch on this morning is another kind of waiting, and that is lying in wait. You know what I'm talking about? It's more of a King James phrase and really means to lie in ambush. So go to Judges chapter 16, and we'll look at an illustration there. Judges chapter 16. And this is one that I'm sure we all know as well. And we'll start in verse 6. It says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" That's your first warning sign, just in case you didn't know. "And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire, so the secret of his strength was not known." So the principle of the lying in wait is to catch your enemy at a weak point and then spring on them. Who does that? Amen. That is the devil's playground, to draw us out to a place of vulnerability and then pounce, to separate us from the flock and then attack. But you know what? It's not just Satan's play. It's also God's play. May not make sense. Go to John chapter 4. This is a strategy that can be used by God's people as well. John chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 6. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' And you know the rest of the story." So Jesus does something totally unexpected. He interacts with a Samaritan woman, which in those times was unheard of, and draws her out to a place of vulnerability. Begins to engage her in conversation, which is unorthodox for that time and that place. And once he gets her to open the door, he ambushes her with the gospel. It says, "If you know who I am, you would ask me, and I would have given you living water." So we can do the same thing. As we're out, as we're with our families, our friends, our communities, pray that God will give us the wisdom to draw them out in conversation so that we can present the gospel in the same way. I want to go to our scripture reading in Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read through that again. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Those who wait for him, those who wait on him, and those who lie in wait to fight his battles. Let that be said of us.